Very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in line with this year's church theme, we are studying a book of the Bible which can help us to learn to renew our strength in the Lord. And this book is the Epistle to the Hebrews, which highlights the superiority of the one who is our source of strength, Jesus Christ. His superiority is reflected in the three main parts of this epistle. The first seven chapters are about the superior person of Christ. And then after that, we'll be looking at the superior ministry of Christ. And then the last four chapters are all about our superior life in Christ. 7 weeks ago, we already began focusing on the superior person of Christ. And we learned that as the Son of God, Christ is better than all the angels. And as the Son of Man, we learned that He has become our new head, the head of the human race, who has regained paradise for us. Now, in last week's sermon, we had seen that Christ is better than Moses, having wrought a deliverance which is much greater than what Moses did for Israel. You know, one reason why such a comparison is made here is that Moses was very highly esteemed by all the Jews. Jews revered Moses as the one whom God had sent to deliver their forefathers out of slavery in Egypt, and the one that God used to give them the law and to lead them on to the promised land. But Moses did not have an easy time doing all these things, because the people that he led often rebelled against him and refused to obey the Lord. And you may recall that this epistle was written to Jews who were believers. Christ had delivered them out of Judaism. But now they were tempted to abandon Christ and return back to Judaism, not only because they were afraid of being persecuted as Christians by the Roman emperor, but also because they missed all the grand ceremonies, rituals, and animal sacrifices that were conducted by the priests in the temple at Jerusalem. However, if they now would return to Judaism, then they would end up disobeying Christ and forfeiting all the blessings that God had promised to them. And this would then make them just as sinful as their own forefathers who rebelled against Moses and wanted to return to Egypt, as they were afraid of being slaughtered by the Canaanites and missed all the things they had in Egypt. By doing this, that generation disobeyed God and forfeited all the blessings of the land that God had promised to them. And in the end, there were only two Israelites of that generation who lived to enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who were able to experience the victory that God gave his people over enemies that were much stronger than them. So how did they do this? Only by persevering in faith instead of giving up in fear. Now, in the passage of Hebrews that we'll be studying today, we will see how this event in history becomes a very strong warning to the Hebrew Christians not to give up in fear. For if they are to enter God's eternal rest, they must persevere in faith to the end. So let us now read from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, responsively. I'll begin in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that he should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Together in unison. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. You know, a Spanish philosopher once said that those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Learning lessons from history can keep us from repeating the mistakes that were made by past generations. And Israel's history is no exception. It records the ups and downs of God's dealings with a nation that he loved. And it provides many valuable lessons for our own spiritual journey with God. And so this morning, we will learn three lessons from Israel's history on how to persevere to the end. And the very first lesson we must learn is do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. And this lesson comes from the time when the Israelites were being led by Moses on their journey out of Egypt to the Promised Land. During that journey, they frequently complained about a lack of food, a lack of water. They often questioned why God had brought them out of Egypt to suffer in the hot wilderness. And they grieved God many times, even after he performed great miracles for them, like parting the Red Sea so that they could escape from the Egyptians and giving them manna from heaven to eat and water from a rock to drink. And the worst of these times was at the southern border of Canaan, just after the Israelites had sent out a team of 12 spies to survey the land that they were about to enter and also to survey the military strength of the cities they would soon have to engage in war. After 40 days, those spies returned with a report that confirmed what God had said, that it was truly a land which flows with milk and honey. And they even brought back bunches of grapes so huge that it needed two men to carry them. But 10 out of the 12 spies brought back the most unsettling news. They said that the cities and people of the land are much too strong for anyone to fight. And they discouraged their own fellow Israelites from making any attempt, claiming that the land is a land that devours its inhabitants and that its people are huge giants. Now, only two spies, Joshua and Caleb, encouraged all the rest to take up the challenge of conquering Canaan with God's help. Well, unfortunately, the Israelites chose to listen to the majority, and so a huge rebellion broke out. And this rebellion is described in Numbers chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore had the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." Well, this great rebellion now forms the background for the warning that is given in verses 7 to 10 of our text. And you will recognize when you read it that these verses come directly from Psalm 95, which we had read earlier on. Here you see God himself speaking to his people and warning them. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." You see these words, "they have not known my ways," reveal the awful state of that generation of Israelites. God's ways had been revealed to them many times over and over. Never before had God done so much to meet the needs of a people. God personally spoke to them at Mount Sinai, where he bound himself to them in a covenant relationship. God's love for them was so evident in all the care that he had given them throughout their journey. They were even permitted to see his presence with them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when they were attacked, God defended them. When they sinned against him, he forgave them. He had done this for no other nation. Well, after experiencing God's love in so many ways, one would think that they of all people would have known his ways by now. And yet here we see God giving this startling assessment. They have not known my ways. Now, this doesn't mean that the minds of this people were so dull or incapable of knowing God's ways. It means that they had willfully not known his ways with their heart. For in that same verse, God reveals that they always erred in their heart. They rebelled against God because they had hardened their hearts against him. But what does it mean to harden one's heart? Well, to harden one's heart is to be stubbornly unmoved by the love of God. It means acting deliberately against all clear demonstrations of God's love. You know, there is an old Indonesian story about a young boy who lived with his poor mother in a fishing village. And the mother loved this boy so much that she worked very hard to ensure that he would be successful in life. So when he grew up, she let him leave home to pursue his dream of success. And he eventually married the daughter of a very wealthy merchant, and he became the captain of a very large ship. Well, after a long time, that ship happened to sail by the fishing village that he came from. And when his mother saw him from afar, she was overjoyed. She recognized her son, and she immediately went out to welcome him home, calling out his name. But when the young man's wife saw her coming and calling, she asked him, "Who is this woman?" And the young man was too ashamed to admit that this scruffy old woman is his mother. Even though he knew how much she loved him, he refused to acknowledge her as his mother and told her very roughly to go home. Well, the poor mother could not accept this at all. She was so heartbroken, so grieved, that on the spot she prayed for justice to be done. Suddenly, a huge storm arose and struck that ship and turned everything in it into stone, including the young man. For since he had hardened his heart against his own mother, now he became hardened into stone. Well, the moral of this old story is clear. It is a great injustice to harden one's heart against someone who has done so much for you. But the Bible teaches us that it is a far greater injustice to harden one's heart against God. And so the warning that God gives us here should be taken very seriously. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Dearly beloved, please take time today to consider all that God has done for you to show how much he cares for you. Think of how God has led you and provided for all your needs from the time you were born until now. Think of how God has helped you, especially in those very desperate moments when you were helpless and you cried out to him in prayer. Remember how God graciously forgave you each time you had sinned and you confessed your sins to him. Think carefully on all these things and then ask yourself, have you known his ways with your heart? Is your heart moved at all by his acts of love? Or have you hardened your heart to all his ways and cause him much grief? And is this hardening a just thing for you to do? It was the unjust hardening of the heart that caused God to be so grieved with that generation of Israelites. All the ways that God had loved them should have moved them to love him more, to trust him more, and obey him more diligently. But their hearts were not moved at all despite everything God had done for them. What then was the outcome of causing God to be grieved? They were justly sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And by the end of those 40 years, every Israelite of that rebellious generation would have died in the wilderness, and their children would be the ones to enter the promised land. We see this in verse 11. "So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." How frightful it must have been for that generation of Israelites to hear these ominous words of judgment. "Ye shall not enter into my rest." After all the time and effort they had spent journeying there from Egypt, now they were barred from enjoying the blessings of rest in the promised land. Now they had to face the consequences of their rebellion, wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, waiting for an entire generation to die and be buried there. So this then becomes the powerful warning to the Hebrew Christians who received this epistle, especially those who are contemplating on going back to the old ways of Judaism. If they were to do that now, they would be grieving the Lord with their hardened hearts. And these Hebrew Christians would then have to face the same consequences as their rebellious forefathers, being barred from entering God's rest. But perhaps you may ask, what could possibly have caused these Hebrew Christians to harden their hearts against the Lord and become rebellious just like their forefathers? You see, such a change certainly does not take place overnight. There must be something that starts it off, something that initiates the process of hardening the heart. And the writer of Hebrews tells them what it is. In verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here we can see that the cause of the problem is identified as unbelief. Entertaining the thought of leaving Christ should make these Hebrew Christians suspect that unbelief has started to infiltrate their hearts. This would be the first of four times that the word unbelief appears in this epistle to the Hebrews. And it leads us now to the second lesson that we must learn from this passage if we are to persevere to the end. Do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. Now, dearly beloved, do you know how dangerous the attitude of unbelief is to your soul? Once it takes root in your heart, it has the potential to grow and increase until the heart eventually becomes hardened against the Lord. And that is why we must take heed, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in any of us. In verses 17 to 19, the writer of Hebrews shows that it was the unbelief of the wilderness generation that prevented them from entering God's rest. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief begins when people doubt God's word. And God had promised to these Israelites that he would bring them into the land that he had given to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, God already told Abraham that his descendants would be afflicted with servitude in a foreign land for 400 years. And then, after that, they will come out of it with great possessions and return to their land. And God kept his word faithfully. Their 400 years of bondage in Egypt had now ended, and God then brought them right to the doorstep of their land. They were so close to enjoying its delights. So what should they be doing now? Since God had already led them that far, shouldn't they just trust him to lead them into the land? Shouldn't they believe that God will keep his word faithfully and give them the rest he had promised? Well, instead of doing all that, they responded with unbelief. They began to have cold feet when they heard about the great size and strength of the Canaanites that they were up against. But in reality, the Canaanites were the ones who were having cold feet about them, as Rahab would testify many years later. The unbelief of the Israelites then grew rapidly. It exploded into a full-scale rebellion. And that's when they sought to appoint a leader to take them all the way back to Egypt. This sin brought God's immediate and righteous judgment on them. For since they refused to trust him, they are refused entry into his rest. Since they had chosen to depart from the living God, the privilege to live in the land is now departed from them forever. All who are 20 years old and above died in the wilderness because of the sin of unbelief. And now the writer of this epistle makes use of this tragic outcome to give a sober warning to his own fellow Jewish believers. Do not commit the same sin as your forefathers. He wants them not to depart from the Lord through unbelief and go back to Judaism. Although they were in great crisis of suffering for being faithful to Christ, they should be willing to endure it and keep trusting in Him for their deliverance. Only then will they enjoy the blessings of an eternal rest. Now, how does all this apply to us? We who belong to Christ have been wondrously saved by Him. But this does not mean that from that point onwards our life will be smooth sailing and easy and free from all difficulties and trials. No, right? Sometimes our trials begin after we become Christians. But Christ assures us that His grace is sufficient for us if we keep on trusting in Him for help in times of crisis. And so we need to guard our hearts well against this thing called unbelief. But it is not easy to keep on guarding our hearts against unbelief. And the reason for that is that we are living in an unbelieving world, in a world that holds values and pursuits that are fully opposed to trusting in Christ. This world is not our home. It is a spiritual wilderness of unbelief that we must journey through to reach our eternal rest. And as we journey through life in this wilderness, we will face many temptations to leave the path of faith and righteousness. There may even be times of great discouragement when we might feel like giving up our faith in Christ, times when we would question whether we had made the right choice to follow Him. But we must keep pressing on. We must persevere to the very end. For if we waver and begin to doubt Him when difficulties arise, or if we distrust Him when persecution comes against us, we fall into the sin of unbelief and end up departing from Him. Then we'll not be able to enter our eternal rest. And that's the reason why we need to give full attention to the warning in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, at this point, I want all of us to understand that this warning, like several other warnings in this epistle to the Hebrews, does not teach that Christians can lose their salvation. God's word clearly declares that since salvation is God's work from beginning to end, no true believer can ever lose their salvation. But you know, in any church, in any congregation, there are bound to be those who are not true believers, but merely professing to believe in Christ. Some may appear to be very devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and even be actively serving in church, in some fellowship group or in some ministry. But after some time, their true colors are revealed when they cease to believe in Christ. They turn their backs on Him, and they choose instead to follow the world and their own personal desires. And when you look at them and you recall what they were like before, you may even wonder if you may end up like them one day. And this is certainly a scary thought. But the bottom line is that what has happened to them shows that they were not saved at the beginning. And since they were not saved, no salvation was lost when they turned away from Christ. And what happened to them should make us all the more diligent to make sure that we are not merely professing Christians, but that we are truly born again. So how can we tell that we are truly born again? The answer is given in the next chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So you see, faith makes all the difference. Do you have faith in the gospel of Christ? Have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Well, perhaps you thought that saving faith means accepting certain truths that are taught in the Bible about God. Let me tell you, that is not saving faith. As James chapter 2, 19 tells us, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Faith is more than subscribing to a set of beliefs. Faith is totally surrendering oneself to Christ to save you from sin and eternal death. Faith rests its entire weight and expectation of mercy upon Christ alone. Now, an illustration may help us to understand what faith is. In the year 1860, there was a famous tightrope walker called Charles Blondin. And he was so skillful at walking on the tightrope that he could do the most amazing stunts that was on a rope that was stretched across the Niagara Falls, a span of 300 meters, 53 meters above the raging waters. And so one day, Blondin had a wheelbarrow with him. And so he asked the crowd, "Do you believe that I can carry a man to the other side on this wheelbarrow?" And of course, the crowd answered, "Yes." And so Blondin turned to the man who had shouted the loudest yes and asked him, "Sir, will you let me take you now to the other side?" And the man answered, "No." Now that actually shows what faith is. Faith is not merely believing that Christ can save you. Faith is actually entrusting your life to His hands to save you. To do this, you must abandon all other grounds of hope and confidence. And that means that you will no longer trust in your own good works anymore, in your own family background, your own upbringing, or church membership to save you. Christ alone must be the sole object of your faith. This is the only kind of faith that can save you. This is the only kind of faith that can keep you persevering to the very end. For it is only with genuine faith in Christ that you will not depart from Him through unbelief. So, dearly beloved, please examine yourselves today to see if you have truly believed in Christ with all your heart. Ask the Lord to use His word to search and examine you and see if there's any unbelief in your heart. The Lord sees all things, even the deepest recesses of your heart. And if you are convinced that your faith is not genuine, please do something about it. Don't delay to ask God to save you now. It would be very terrible to go on living a lie, deceiving yourself. Now, for those of you who are genuinely saved, don't be afraid to examine yourself. Such self-examination will only help to strengthen your assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit who dwells in you will bear witness that you are truly a child of God who will enter into His rest. So don't be afraid to examine yourself and to make your calling and election sure. Well, thus far we have already learned two precious lessons from this passage on how to persevere to the end. Firstly, do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. And secondly, do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. Now we move on to the third lesson in this passage, and that is to exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. This is what verse 13 says. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." You know, this tells us that perseverance in the faith is both a personal and corporate responsibility. It is our corporate duty to regularly exhort or encourage one another to be faithful. And this is something that must be done even when many others have turned away from Christ and only a few of us are left. Those who are left, no matter how few, must keep exhorting one another to remain faithful to Christ. And you know, by God's grace, there will always be a remnant of true believers in every generation. Throughout history, there have always been a godly minority who remained faithful to the Lord, even in times of great apostasy, just like the 7,000 whose knees have not bowed unto Baal. And this was true even of that wilderness generation of Israel. As verse 16 tells us, "For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." So who is this "not all" here? Who are the ones who remained faithful to the Lord? They were Joshua and Caleb. According to Numbers chapter 14, verses 7 to 9, it was these two men who tried to exhort all the rest to enter the promised land. And they said, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You know, these words of Joshua and Caleb are so inspiring, so encouraging, and should have strengthened all the rest to trust in the Lord, if only their hearts had not been hardened against him. The exhortation was actually based on two important truths, truths that the people of Israel should have already known about, but they needed to be reminded of it. Firstly, that the Lord delights in his people, and therefore he will surely bring them into the land. And secondly, that the Lord is present with his people, and therefore they should not fear the Canaanites who live in the land. And this truth also applies to us. You know, in our present time of uncertainty, where so many challenges abound, we too need to be exhorting one another with the same truths, for these truths can help us to keep focused on trusting in the Lord and being faithful to him. You know, this exhorting one another can be done a lot more easily than before, because now we can use social media to do it. We can just share an appropriate Bible verse or two with others through WhatsApp or Facebook or Telegram or Instagram or what have you. And I know that some of us are already doing that regularly, as I have been receiving encouraging WhatsApp messages like the ones that you see here almost every day. And you know, I'm very thankful for them because they are a great help to me. Exhorting one another can also be done in Christian fellowship. Each time we meet together for fellowship, or we have, you know, our committee meetings in church, or for informal discussions, it would be good for us to take time to strengthen one another first before we begin to go into talking about other things. In fact, this is a very practical way to apply our church theme. What better way to renew our strength in the Lord than to remind one another that the Lord delights in his people and that the Lord is present with his people? Constant reminders are very useful to renew our strength in the Lord. And we may have actually heard these precious truths so many times before, but because of the deceitfulness of sin, and especially the sin of unbelief, we easily forget them. And do you know that exhorting one another is an effective way to prevent unbelief? You notice in verse 13, there's the word sin there, and that sin that is mentioned at the end of this verse is actually unbelief. Unbelief is always deceitful. It deceived the Israelites in the wilderness into thinking that the giants and cities of Canaan were undefeatable. But the truth is that no giant or city in Canaan could stand against the power of the Almighty God. Unbelief also made the Israelites think that by refusing to go forward, they are protecting all their children from becoming victims of war and suffering at the hands of the Canaanites. But the truth is that many years later, it is these children who would grow up to defeat those Canaanites. Unbelief also deceived them into thinking that they would be better off going back to Egypt than to proceed into the promised land. The truth is that it would be much worse for them in Egypt, as they would then fall into the hands of an angry Pharaoh seeking revenge for his army that had been wiped out at the Red Sea. Now, the danger of being deceived by unbelief was very real to the Hebrew Christians who received this epistle. Unbelief could deceive them into thinking that they would be better off returning to Judaism so that they can participate in all the grand rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices that were conducted in the temple. But the truth is that that temple would soon be destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, and then all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices would cease. And what they stand to lose by leaving Christ is so much more than what they hope to gain by returning to Judaism. That is how deceitful the sin of unbelief is. It promises short-term gains that are so attractive that we fail to see the immense losses we will sustain in eternity. But the problem is that those who are deceived by this sin would hardly realize that they are being deceived. You know, unbelief is so appealing that they cannot see anything except what they can gain from it. And this is where exhorting one another can become very useful, because it helps us to remove each other's blind spots so that we can see the deception of unbelief very clearly. You know, it's just like the way that we would help one another today to avoid being scammed by exposing the deceitful methods that scammers use. And so I hope that knowing all this will now encourage all of us to practice what this verse says. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So, dearly beloved, this morning we have learned three things that we should do in order to persevere to the end. Firstly, do not grieve the Lord by hardening your heart. Secondly, do not depart from the Lord through unbelief. And thirdly, exhort one another to remain faithful to the Lord. So let us then make every effort to persevere to the end and to use every opportunity to encourage others to persevere to the end. And I would like to end off with a word of encouragement. You see, persevering to the end becomes a lot less difficult if we make it a point to remember who Christ is to us, including all those precious truths about Him that we have been learning, that He is the final revelation of God to us. He is the only begotten Son that God had sent to us. He is the royal priest of God who intercedes for us. Our union with Christ should always be that source of our strength and confidence. And this, in fact, is what the writer of Hebrews used to remind his readers in verse 14. He says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We are made partakers of Christ. What a tremendous encouragement this is. It means that we now have a part in all that is His, in all that He is, and in all that He has done or can do. You see, without Christ, it would not be possible for us to persevere to the end of our journey. But with Christ in our life, we have every hope and every help that we need to do it. And Christ knows exactly how to help us, since He Himself had gone through all the trials and temptations of human life. And Christ has succeeded in overcoming them where that generation of Israel had failed. He is clearly the one who had persevered to the very end. Like Israel, Christ was tested in the wilderness. He spent 40 days there being tempted by the devil with the same kinds of temptations that the wilderness generation faced. But unlike them, Christ overcame every temptation and emerged fully victorious. And by abiding in Christ daily, we can have a part in His victory, and we can also persevere all the way to the end. May the Lord take these words that we have heard today and use them in our lives for His glory. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that Thou hast given us words of warning as well as words of encouragement. Warning against the sin of unbelief, against hardening our hearts, against rebelling against Thee, and against departing from the living God. And yet we have these precious words of encouragement that with Christ and being made a part of Him, we have all the help that we need to be able to overcome temptation, to overcome unbelief, and to be able to persevere all the way to the end. And so, Lord, keep us always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in order that we may run the race that is set before us with joy. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.